We'll be beginning in verse 12 of Romans 8. If you remember from several weeks ago, we looked at the first 11 verses and then a few verses also in the middle section there, 18 through 25, but we're going to concentrate on verses 12 through 27 this morning. Remember, we're in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, what is asking the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer is first, that the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And then second, that he's given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. So Romans 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, big picture, we're working our way through the Apostles' Creed. Remember, the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian in its framework. We've already looked at God the Father and God the Son a couple weeks ago, and this morning we are looking at God the Holy Spirit. And specifically, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're taking the phrases from Lord's Day 20. In the order that we find these truths in Romans 8. So we began by looking at that the Holy Spirit is first given to me by faith. And then second, that he remains with me forever. The foundation is that we have the Holy Spirit given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. One of the good gifts that he's given to the church when he ascended on high was that he gave to his people the Spirit. And the Spirit remains with us forever. And the sense that Paul is wrestling with in Romans chapter 8 is that as we go through life here, we not only have hardships and sufferings that we're going to endure, we also have an inward struggle in our own flesh, with our own flesh, as we struggle with sin. And the sense of Romans 8 is that those that belong to Jesus Christ belong to him forever. And one of the ways that we know this is that God has given us the indwelling of the Spirit. That we have that by faith. This morning, we want to build on those opening 2 points. And I struggle because now I don't know. Are these points 3 and 4? or are they 1 and 2? You can put them down however you want to. But I have 2 points this morning. First, that he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. And then second, that he comforts me. So first, that he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. And then second, that he comforts me. So point one or point three, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. This is verses 10, 12 through 17. I want to just begin by listing all of the privileges in this text that are ours because we're united to Christ by faith and have his Spirit. In verse 13, it tells us that the deeds of the body are put to death. In verse 14, that we are those that are led by the Spirit. Verse 15, that we receive the Spirit of adoption as sons. Verse 16, that we receive assurance from the Spirit that we are children of God. Then in verse 17, that we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We share in Christ and all his benefits by the working of the Spirit. Verse 12 begins with the word brothers. Paul is dealing with those that are in Christ, and he's setting the stage for the appeal that he's going to make in these verses. And he says, brothers, we are debtors. And I don't want you to be confused here that we're not debtors in the sense that somehow we're paying back God. That's not actually, it's actually not a Christian idea. We cannot pay back God. So we're not debtors in the sense that somehow with our life, God has given so much and we're just going to keep paying him back. The sense of the word here is we're debtors. We're obligated in a good way. So brothers, we have an obligation. I would use the word that we have a duty, but that has received such negative connotation that duty is a negative term. But I would use it in the way that Scripture uses it, where duty is a delight. It's the idea that we have an obligation to follow after God. The sense here is, given all that's true and what we possess in and through Christ by the work of the Spirit, what else would we do? How else would we live? Why wouldn't we be those that are led by the Spirit? What does led by the Spirit even mean? Well, led by the Spirit is a life of sanctification. It's helping us put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the sinful flesh. Being led by the Spirit, it's not something abstract and being led by the Spirit is something very concrete and real. It's not a sense of I got a tingle in my shoulder, therefore I'm going to do this. No, being led by the Spirit means that the Word of God controls us. It controls our affections. It controls our mind. What it means is that being led by the Spirit means that we put to death that which is contrary to the character of God. Being led by the Spirit means that we have now the power to overcome indwelling sin. Being led by the Spirit means that we walk. Actually, the psalmist would say that we run in the commandments of God. Now, don't make this hard. Don't make this complicated. Don't make this weird. Being led by the Spirit means that we have hearts and minds saturated with the Word of God. And we have the power by the Spirit to walk in those commands. The Spirit's directing and leading us from death to life towards love of God and His commandments. He's the controlling influence in our lives. But the text says that we are those that are led and directed and equipped and empowered by the Spirit, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters of God. See, we're not to live the Christian life in a detached way. We're not to live the Christian life in fear. We're to live the Christian life as those that are sons and daughters of God in the closest possible intimate relationship. Sometimes we struggle with this concept because, like it or not, sometimes our earthly parents aren't that great. Our earthly parents were supposed to model for us this unconditional love of the Heavenly Father. Unfortunately, so many of us grew up in homes where we encountered conditional love. That we earned affection. That we earned approval. That's earthly. It's actually sinful. The love that we have from God is not earned. It's given freely from His great fatherly heart. I'm going to let you in on a secret. For those that are in Christ Jesus, that love cannot and will not change. Your obedience can't make it grow, and your disobedience cannot make it less. We are, for those that are in Jesus Christ, forever His sons and daughters, deeply and dearly loved. And so as we're those that are led by the Spirit, we are not slaves. We're children. And the text is telling us that we can come to our Heavenly Father. We can cry out, Abba, Father, and that He will provide that those things that we need. We approach God with tenderness and love and reverence. It's not some, don't make this text say something that it's not trying to say. The idea here isn't that we can crawl up on our Heavenly Father's lap and call Him Daddy. That's not what the text is teaching. It's not actually what the text says. What the text is saying is that God remains God, that God is Almighty God, that He is the Creator and Sustainer of all things, that He is a God of majesty that we wouldn't be able to come close to. We wouldn't be able to approach. But we are now in Jesus Christ. And being in Jesus Christ does not change the majesty and the glory of God, but it gives us access to Him because we come as those that are in Jesus Christ, and we come as those that the Father loves just like He loves His Son. So don't make the text diminish the glory of God. Because the point is not this silly sentimental phraseology that somehow we can call Him daddy. The sense is that God is God and we now can come to Him in and through Jesus Christ. It's about access. It's about intimacy. It's about love and fellowship. In the context of reverence. Earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, it talks about the idea that God desires to answer prayer because He can do it, because He's Almighty God, and He desires to do it because He's our Heavenly Father. If we want to be led by the Spirit, if we want to be those that are assured by the Spirit, then what our text is saying is, then immerse ourselves in the Spirit-inspired Word. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God. We have an inheritance that awaits that is beyond our wildest imagination. We are heirs with Christ. We share in the benefits of Christ forever. We have an inheritance that can't be taken away. It's ours. It's a sure hope that we long and groan for. This is what Paul turns to in verses 23 to 24. He's saying, yeah, you're going to suffer for a little while now, but it doesn't compare. Do you know, Paul is saying in these verses, the glory that awaits? The glory that will be revealed before us, the glory that will be revealed in us. And it's saying creation groans. We groan because we can't wait. And the greatest glory is the revelation of God in and through His Son. That will behold Jesus Christ forever. And John would say, as we see Him, we become like Him. A glory revealed before us, a glory revealed within us. But the text is also telling us that the reality of the Spirit comforts me. Our second point this morning, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 begins with likewise. It's a connecting word. Just as hope sustains us in suffering, verse 27, so the Holy Spirit helps or sustains us in our weakness regarding prayer. To say, however, that the Spirit helps means that there's a problem. We only need help when we have an issue, when we have a problem. And the problem is our weakness. A weakness regarding prayer. Prayer, by definition, reveals our sense of dependency, our great need. We're acknowledging our weakness before God. And the weakness specifically dealt with in our text is in the second half. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. This can be the result of many things. A lack of knowledge, a lack of discernment, a lack of understanding, a lack of wisdom. It can just be confusion and puzzlement. It can be the result of our limited, misguided, and ignorant minds. We, as human beings, are finite. We're fallible. And so we come to God and we ask of Him, we come with our cares and concerns and our prayers, and we come in our weakness. And our text is telling us that we often don't know what to ask for. We don't know how to pray. Some of the reason why we don't know what to pray for is because of our own sinful hearts. By nature, we're turned in on ourselves. That's just another way of saying we're self-centered. We're selfish. I've mentioned this before. I've had to teach my children lots of things in life. I've never had to teach them how to be selfish and self-centered. And I didn't have to learn it either, did I? Neither did you. How often do our prayers reflect our own still sinful, selfish hearts? John Calvin writes, Paul seems to me to have simply meant this, that we are blind in our addresses to God, for though we feel our evils, yet our minds are more disturbed and confused than they can rightly choose what is most important and most expedient. Matthew Henry would write that we're like little kids that want to have fruit before it's ripe. We just don't always know what to ask for. Ultimately, our weakness in prayer boils down to one simple truth. We're not God. And because we're not God, we struggle in prayer. Some of you are thinking to yourself, Pastor, do you remember what your fourth point or second point was entitled? This was supposed to be comforts me. And I haven't heard a lick of comfort yet. That's fair. The Spirit, however, helps us in our weakness. See, part of the comfort is first understanding that we need help. If you think you're okay, then we're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. He helps us in our weakness. The sense is, our weakness isn't going to go away. We're going to carry our weakness to the grave, because until the grave, we are going to have a sinful flesh that is going to be contrary to the Word of God, that's going to run contrary to the Word of God, and we're always going to have to continually need the assistance and help of the Holy Spirit to overcome our sinful tendencies and our selfish desires. Helps is such a small word in the English language. The word here in the Greek is actually a 17-letter word that's a combination of three different words. And the word is saying that, put these three words together, it's referring to someone coming alongside another to take part of a heavy load and help them bear it. The Holy Spirit is not doing all of the lifting. He's upholding the burden that we also have. This same word in the Old Testament, when they translated the Old Testament into the Greek, describes the people appointed to assist Moses to bear the burden with him. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, it's the only other time the word is used in the New Testament. It's when Martha is coming to Jesus, requesting that Jesus command her sister to join with her in helping. That's the definition of the word, to join with me in helping. What Paul is saying is the Spirit joins with us in bearing the burden imposed by our weakness. So the solution is not throwing up your hands and saying, I have so many weaknesses, I'm not going to pray. The solution is not throwing up your hands and saying, well, I don't need to pray because the Holy Spirit is going to do it for me. That would be the let go and let God approach. No, the sense here is that we come to the author of prayer. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says that God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. We come to God and we say, God, I understand my weakness. I understand my limitations. I understand my own internal struggles. I understand that I lack wisdom and knowledge and insight. I understand that the desire of my heart isn't always the desire of your heart. I understand that my will oftentimes runs contrary to your will, but you've promised. You've given your word that you will pour out a spirit of prayer and supplication, that you will come alongside and help me in my weakness, that you will also give me that which I stand in need of. When Jesus teaches on prayer in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that the Father would give good things to those who asked him. In the parallel passage to that, in Luke 11, it states that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to them. Reading these together, the good gifts that the Father desires to give to his children is the Holy Spirit. What Paul is teaching, what Jesus is teaching, is that we come to him and say, I need your Spirit. I need his help in my prayers. And it says here that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. He's interceding alongside and within us. There's a lot of debate on whether the Spirit is groaning or we're groaning. I actually think it's both and. I don't think it's either or. I think the sense of the text is that the Spirit in his indwelling of God's people so identifies with them that he groans for the day in which we will know God fully and be made like him, and therefore not only know the will of God, but perfectly do the will of God. Our text is full of groaning, creation groaning, us groaning, the Spirit groaning. And what's it groaning for? What it's groaning for is complete and full redemption. When sin is no more, that the restraints of sin are removed, that we finally and fully will be in the presence of God and finally and fully follow after him as we ought to and serve him and love him as we've always were intended to do. But in the meantime, the Spirit intercedes, comes alongside, dwells within the child of God. And the sense of the Scripture is that we have two great intercessors, Jesus Christ in the heavens and the Spirit within. Abraham Kuyper would say that Jesus Christ is like a father praying on behalf of his family as the head of the family, and the Spirit is like a mother who tenderly teaches her children how to pray. We struggle to know and understand God's leading and direction in our lives. Providence is a hard thing to read. And what our text is teaching us is this, that the Spirit is helping in those weaknesses, those moments when we're struggling to understand what God is doing. Eventually in verse 28, Paul will instruct us that God does all things for his people in such a way that is for their good. So sometimes we pray and bring our request before God, and the Spirit takes that prayer and says, he asked for this, but what he needs is this. His request was this, but Father, you know what he needs is this. The text is really just ultimately saying, we're not sufficient. We're not wise. But we know and love and follow one that is. God is our Father. We are his children, and he's given us a good gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who will lead and direct and guide us, not only with regard to the teachings of his word, but will lead and guide and direct us with the affections and desires and longings of our lives. And he'll tune them to himself. He'll align us when we're out of line. Don't we all have a list in our hearts and our heads of things that we want? Of how things ought to play out? And God tenderly by his Spirit comes and says, nope, that's not it. I know you asked not to walk this path, but I'm going to have you walk it. And we might not ever understand why. But the theological reason is we've been outprayed. The Spirit knows the heart and mind of God and intercedes for his people according to that perfect plan and will. And really the teaching of Romans 8, really the teaching of Lord's Day 20 is, trust that. And that's where the comfort is, isn't it? That he can be trusted. And the sense of Romans 8 is that as we continue to grow in grace, will continue to be more spirit dependent. Will be led more surely by the Spirit. Will understand and hold on to the benefits that we have in Christ because of the Spirit's work within. That we'll find comfort from that. And what we'll recognize is that by the Spirit's work, we're assured of the fact that we will belong to him forever. Isn't that how Romans 8 ends? That nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit. Give us minds to understand more fully the work of your Spirit in our lives. Father, help us to live lives that are in step with Him. Help us to live as those that are being renewed by Him. Father, help us to be those that are drawn ever closer to You, not only in communion, but in prayer, by the powerful working of Your Spirit. Father, give us a longing for the great day in which Your glory will be revealed, where we will be with You forever as those that finally and fully follow You as we ought. Until then, draw us ever closer to Yourself. Help us walk in greater conformity to Your word. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.